Tillett Sidney Tedley was born June the 3rd, 1885, at Swan, Texas. He was the 8th of 9 children. See, there you go, Derek. He died on August the 17th, 1987. He lived to be 102 years old. Brother Tedley was baptized into Christ in August of 1903, and later that same year, he taught the very first of many, many, many singing schools. Singing schools in those days were fairly common, especially in Texas and in Tennessee. It was common for a singing school to last for 2 weeks. Sessions lasting 3 to 4 hours every day. It probably doesn't make us wonder why there aren't very many singing schools anymore. It is interesting, though, to note that there are some things that we have let slip by the wayside. And if you look carefully, you can see the results of not putting an emphasis on certain things anymore. Brother Tedley wrote his first hymn in 1906. He taught singing schools for 61 years. During that time, he was a gospel preacher as well and preached in many full-time works all over Texas. He was a very prolific song leader, and at one time, for 2 solid years, he led singing for no one else except Brother Foy E. Wallace Jr. as they traveled all across the country holding gospel meetings with Brother Tedley doing the song directing. He composed 130 songs. He published 14 songbooks, or hymnals as we call them now. A great number of his songs are found in our current books and selections of songs that we sing. In fact, scarcely a worship service or scarcely a first day of the week goes by without us singing at least one of Brother Tedley's songs. He has been described as the man who has been most influential through his songs in the Lord's church above all. His songs include titles like "Hear Me When I Call," "Into Our Hands the Gospel Is Given," "Worthy Art Thou," "May This My Glory Be," "In Heaven They're Singing a Wonderful Song," "What Will Your Answer Be?" It is said that Brother Tedley began each day by getting up and reciting the names of all of the books of the Bible and then reciting the names of all of the presidents of the United States. On that latter one, he's got me beat. In fact, probably most of us, or I think probably all of us, would have to say we couldn't recite all of the presidents of the United States. Brother Tedley and his wife had one child. It is refreshing as we spend another session talking about what we call Lord's Supper songs to find a song that we'll discuss that was written by one of our brethren. In fact, as I said, Brother Tedley has a tremendous number of songs in our book. And there's just something about the fact that he was a member of the Lord's church and a gospel preacher that kind of pulls us a little closer to him almost through those words that we sing. Remembering that we are involved as we sing those songs in that particular place in our worship service, we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Colossians 3:16 instructs. One of the purposes of those Lord's Supper songs is to help us focus our minds, our attention, a little bit stronger, a little bit more completely upon what we're about to do in observing the Lord's Supper. The song that I've chosen for us to discuss this evening is, in fact, as our habit has been, the one that we sang just before the beginning of the sermon. It's entitled simply, The Lord's Supper. Many people know it better by the first line, When We Meet in Sweet Communion. But the official title of the song is, The Lord's Supper. There is a sense of beauty in the simplicity of the title of that song. If you have your book open, and I see many of you do, it's not a requirement, don't go grabbing for the songbook thinking you have to, but if you notice up there at the top of the page, you'll know that Brother Tedley, his name, or at least his name and his initials, appear at both the top left and right hand corner of the song. In one of those corners is the author of the lyrics or the words, and in the other corner is always listed the man's name who composed the music. Brother Tedley composed his own music to all of his songs. I'm not familiar with any of his songs that have been set to anyone else's music, and that fact in itself is a very, very unusual thing. Many of the prolific songwriters, hymn writers, especially those of earlier times in the 1700s, 1800s, most of the writers wrote their songs as poems, and then many times years later, someone else would compose a tune that those words would be put to, and then it would be published as a hymn. Brother Tedley didn't have to go through all of that extra stuff. He wrote the music for his own lyrics. As we have done in the past, I'd like to go through this song line by line. And if we have time, there is another song of Brother Tedley's I want to call your attention to. It's not in that list that I read to you a few minutes ago. We'll get to it if we have time, but I think you'll see the connection as well. When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread. I want to call your attention to that word meet. We meet. There is a sense of the coming together that is a part of the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons why when I'm involved in going to someone in a certain place and serving the Lord's Supper to them, I'm always most comfortable when I take several people with me, because it just seems that the Scriptures point us to the fact that it is to be a meeting, a coming together. I'm not saying that you couldn't take it properly if you were all by yourself, but I am saying that everything we read in Scripture points us to the concept of a group setting. When we meet in sweet communion, you know, if somebody asked you what that table is, you'd say it's the communion table. That's just what it's come to be called. The word communion is an interesting word. Communion, in its basic form, doesn't really, in its definition, doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. It's not a word that was invented after the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Rather, the word communion is a descriptive term of what goes on during the Lord's Supper, in the process of observing the supper. There is one passage in the New Testament that I can find that joins the Lord's Supper and that concept of communion. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 10, and especially chapter 11, it becomes very evident that there was some misunderstanding, or at least incomplete knowledge about what the Lord's Supper was all about. And in fact, in chapter 11, it appears from what Paul says to the church there that they'd allowed the Lord's Supper to be turned into something that it really wasn't supposed to be. They'd made it into a festival or a feast, very much like many of the heathen feasts and festivals that were taking place in Corinth. It was a meal that they were using for something almost like we call our fellowship meals, except they were incorporating it into their worship service, evidently, and there seemed to have been a problem of some of them not being patient enough to wait until everybody came together to begin the meal. And the Apostle Paul, in those two chapters, particularly chapter 11, reminds them of how important the supper is. But it's in chapter 10 that we find that word communion. In verse 16, is not the cup that we drink our communing with the blood of the Lord? Is not the bread that we drink our communing with the body of the Lord? King James Version says communing. The word commune or communing is a word which literally means partnership and participation as partners, or in other words, participating together and being a part of each. The New American Standard Version renders the word communion there as sharing. Is not the cup that we drink our sharing with the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, our sharing with the body of Christ. The becoming one with. Not in the sense of the false doctrine of, what's it called, transubstantiation, where the emblems become the literal blood and flesh of Christ in our bodies. That's not what Paul is saying, but he is emphasizing that coming together and that being one with. Brother Tedley says it's sweet communion. When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread. The feast divine. If you were to get your concordance out and look up the word feast, just in the New Testament alone, you'd find way over 100 references, because as a holdover from the Old Testament, there were a lot of feasts and festivals, it's sometimes rendered, going on. And in fact, the feast, the various feast or gathering for a meal, was used even by the Lord as an illustration point to teach certain lessons. The feast divine. It is interesting that in referring to the supper as a feast, there is a connection with God's approval of a number of different feasts throughout the Old Testament time period. But in the New Testament, there is one feast, the feast divine, that Brother Tedley calls it, the Lord's Supper. Now, in terms of our vernacular today, not much of a feast, huh? With a little sip of the juice and a tiny fragment of the loaf. So you see, the importance of the feast is not seen in the amount of the food that is taken. The importance of the feast lies within its purpose. Where the feast divine is spread, hearts are brought in closer union while partaking of the bread. We do a pretty good job of emphasizing the fact that as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, it serves to remind us of the Lord's damaged body and shed blood. But I wonder if we spend enough time driving home the point that indeed, in the words of Brother Tedley, our hearts are brought in closer union when we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 2 is it's basically a paraphrase of the golden text of the Bible. That's a name somebody somewhere along the line gave to John 3:16. Notice how close these words parallel. John 3:16. God so loved, what wondrous measure, loved and gave the best of heaven, bought us with that matchless treasure, yea, for us His life was given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the third verse, again, uses the terminology feast divine. Now here's a key point. All else surpassing. Makes us ask the question, what could be urgent enough? What could be important enough to cause a child of God to miss the feast divine? Feast divine, all else surpassing, precious blood for you and me. While we sup, Christ gently whispers, "Do this in my memory." Only one of the gospel writers record that statement that Jesus made. It was Luke in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. But the apostle Paul, as he later retells to the Corinthians the story of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper on that night, he includes it two times. He said, after the eating of the bread and also with the cup as well, the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's why so many of the tables that are used in church furniture have that saying carved in the front. It's not a requirement. It's not something that is of sacred demand, but it does serve in, some say, a little bit of a worldly way. I don't agree with that. It does serve as a reminder again of what the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Precious feast, the chorus, precious feast. Again, notice how many times he emphasizes the significance of the feast. Precious feast, all else surpassing. Wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, "Do this in my memory." In about 1932, Brother Tedley was able to visit the old home place where he had lived as a little boy, and he saw it before he got there in his mind's eye, as that big, huge old house, everything so beautiful and fixed up and wonderful. And it is said that when he arrived there, it was in shambles. The house was falling down. The old barn was ramshackled. Trees that he remembered playing under were dead or had fallen and were gone completely. Brother Tedley sat down on the ground, leaned back against one of the remaining trees, and he took out his pocket-sized Bible out of his coat pocket, and he turned to the back of it to one of those blank pages, and he wrote these words, and they were subsequently published as perhaps his most well-known song. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Just briefly, one other song that Brother Tedley wrote that fits in with our comments tonight is one that we sing often. It's entitled, Oft We Come Together. Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray, here we bring our offering on this holy day. There was a time that I felt a little bit of disappointment in the writer, because this has always been one of my favorite songs and to me one of the most beautiful melodies that we ever sing. And because of the words that it contains, it's rather limited as to when we can sing it. It's obviously a song that has to be sung on the Lord's Day if we're going to be accurate with our terminology. Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray, here we bring our offering on this holy day. May we keep in memory all that thou hast said. May we truly worship as we eat the bread. May we all in spirit, all in one accord, take this cup of blessing given by Lord. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. Again, Brother Tedley wrote the words and the tune to that song. And it too reminds us of the bread as we eat it and the cup that was given by the Lord, emphasizing once again that precious feast divine. I'm not sure how much longer we'll continue this series of lessons, but at least for my own personal benefit, it has been very enriching to go back and at a little bit slower pace than we have in our song service to take a closer look at these words. And as I've said before, I think it's important for us from time to time to slow down, to think about those words and what they're saying to us and what we're saying when we sing them to God and to one another. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand in the